This is Stephen Strang. I want to give all of my listeners a special offer to get Charisma Magazine. You know, I've been publishing it for more than four decades, and even with all the advent of digital, people still like reading the magazine. You need it in your home. You can share it with friends. And for a limited time, you can get Charisma for $20 a year. Plus, we will give you a copy of Real Talk Kim's book called When Your Bad Meets His Good. Kim Jones Pothier is actually the cover story of Charisma, so you'll get to read about her in the magazine and read her book. It's like getting her book free. So you need to respond by going to charismamag.com/realtalk. That's R-E-A-L-T-A-L-K. And you can get that special bundle that I just described. And now, here's my podcast. Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to my new podcast, In Depth with Stephen Strang. And I have the privilege today to interview Pat Robertson in depth. So thank you for agreeing to an interview. We just had a very nice interview for my new book, Trump Aftershock,
which I hope will be a great success.
Well, thank you. Having it on 700 Club gets it off to a good start.
Yeah.
And you've lived your life in front of a camera since 1961.
That's right.
So a lot of people know a lot of things about you, but today I want to kind of go in depth a little bit and talk about things that you have probably talked about in the past, but a lot of people don't know.
Okay.
So let's start at the beginning. You were the son of a U.S. senator, and not very many people have that distinction. What was it like growing up with a father who was famous?
Well, I laughingly say I first learned mama, then I learned daddy, then I learned constituent. And I was 2 years old when he went to Congress. And so I was always in the public life. And I learned early on that you just don't take liberties when you're in that kind of a situation. So it taught me restraint of the way I had to live, because, you know, you just learn how to do that. When your father was, he was in Congress for a number of years. He was a key member of the Ways and Means Committee. And then he went on to the Senate, where he served a number of years, and he was chairman of an important committee. So it was an important life.
What would your father think about what's going on in politics today in our country?
Steve, he'd be horrified. He would literally, he'd be turning over in his grave. You know, I remember when the Supreme Court ruled against prayer in the schools and Bible reading, he went before Sam Irving's committee in the Senate and gave testimony against that Supreme Court ruling. And I later read what he had said, and it was almost word for word what I had said about the same thing. I mean, it's like his thoughts were coming back to me. But he would have been shocked and horrified. I tell you, when he was there, they had what they called the breakfast group. There were Republicans and there were Democrats who met together, and they studied the Bible and they prayed. They had breakfast every Wednesday. And it was a beautiful relationship. There wasn't any of the rancor and the bitterness that we have now.
Now, when you went to seminary, you got to know Harold Bredesen.
Yeah.
And Harold's in heaven now, but I had the privilege of knowing, probably a lot of people have forgotten him, or a lot of his peers, of course, are gone. And you had a pretty dramatic experience with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. What happened?
Well, I had read in the Bible about these people that had these wonderful occurrences in their lives. The Old Testament prophets, the ones who met God, that had angels, they had all these things. And I said, I don't have that, and I want more. And of course, Harold was a preacher of the Holy Spirit and the baptism, and he came to see me, and I prayed with him. I was actually, when I was in seminary, I was his assistant up at his little old church in Mount Vernon, New York. And we used to pray, Stephen, I mean, on a Saturday, we would start praying at 9 or 10 in the morning, and we would pray till midnight, walk up and down that church crying out to God. It was an incredible teaching. But my wife, brilliant woman that she is, said, you don't have to go to all those places. You can get the power of the Holy Spirit in your own living room. And I said, well, thank you, dear. And then I kept going off to these places. And then one night, my older son, was burning up with a fever. My wife's a nurse, and of course, we didn't know. We realized that if this continued, he might have permanent brain damage because we just couldn't get it under control. And I was kneeling down with my hand on him, and I was praying, and I was saying, oh, God, heal him, heal him, heal him. And the Lord showed me something. He said, look, if you think you love that boy, I love him 1,000 times more than you do. Why don't you surrender him to me? And I said, okay, Lord. And I literally lifted him up into the presence of God. And at that moment, the power of God touched him. The fever broke, and in a short while after that, he got up, went to the bathroom, was completely healed. And I began to thank God. I just wanted to praise God. And I was praising him, and I was saying, thank you. And the next thing you know, out of my innermost being was coming this language. And I was praising God in another language. My wife was sitting there listening to that. I wonder how long this has been going on. He had told me, but that was the beginning. It was in my, after that extraordinary touch by God upon my son, was that I was filled with the Spirit.
Well, now we look back on that and we call it the charismatic movement.
That's right.
It probably didn't have the name back then.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I've spent my whole career covering that movement. But was it obvious to you back then what was happening, or was this just something that happened in your own life and ministry?
Well, it was something that happened in my own life. I didn't think of any big movement, but I'll tell you what did happen that was interesting. You know, I was working with Harold, and Harold was, they use the term in law, sui generis. I mean, he was a unique human being. Nobody I've ever seen like him. He was a total scatterbrain, but he was gloriously filled with the Spirit. Okay. We were working in his church, and it was my birthday, March 22nd. And they had a little party in the little social hall for my birthday. So I went over there, and we had, you know, the usual cake and cookies or whatever. And then I went to this church, and we were in a Gothic church in First Reformed Church of Mount Vernon. And there was one cross lit over there. And I walked in, and I said, hello, Harold. And Harold started he was like a whirling dervish. He was clapping his hands, and he was speaking in tongues, and going around and around. And the message was, why will you be afraid of those who are the servants of Satan? You know, and the word was, go and tell, go and tell. And I said, yeah, Harold. He said, well, I think I've got to share this with Mrs. Norman Vincent Peale. And I said, you know, you've got delusions of grandeur. We ain't going to do that. Next morning, 7:30, I'm in my little apartment at Queens, New York. Telephone rings, and there's Harold Bredesen on the phone. He said, what are you doing tonight? Well, you never tell Harold what you're going to do because he might take you to some remote island somewhere. So I said, what did you have in mind? He said, we're having dinner tonight with Mrs. Norman Vincent Peale. You ready to come? I said, of course I can. So there was a fellow named Dick Simmons who was Presbyterian, and there was Harold Bredesen. He was Dutch Reformed and Lutheran, and me. And we went to Mrs. Peale's beautiful apartment, and we had dinner. And when it was over, Harold stayed behind to pray with the two cooks. And they were in there praising God, and we were out there with Mrs. Peale taking coffee or whatever. And we began to pray when Harold joined us. And there was a message in tongues and interpretation. And Mrs. Peale then went from that meeting with us to the Guidepost. Guidepost was that big magazine they had, you remember. And they had a meeting, and she said, I was just in my apartment with this Dutch Reformed, Presbyterian, and Baptist guys, and they were speaking in tongues and had a message in tongues. And she said, I'm very interested. So there was a fellow named John Sherrill, who was one of their editors. And John Sherrill was commissioned by Guidepost after that meeting to go and write on this thing. And so he wrote a book called They Speak with Other Tongues. And then because of Harold, had got him in touch with a guy named Dave Wilkerson, the skinny preacher who we had gotten to know in New York. And he wrote a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. All right. Those books were published widely, and they got in the hands of a group of Catholics in Duquesne University. And they read The Cross and the Switchblade, and they read They Speak with Other Tongues. And they began asking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that came the Catholic Charismatic Revival. And it came out of a message that the Lord had given Harold Bredesen on the day of my birthday in that little teeny church when he was clapping his hands and spinning around. Go and tell, go and tell. And that's, you know, and that became the origin, if you will, of the so-called charismatic movement right there.
Well, it's exciting for me to hear this because I knew John Sherrill and considered him a mentor.
Yeah.
And he told me the story about the Catholics reading the book.
Yeah.
I didn't really understand the connection with Mrs. Peel.
And Harold.
Or with Harold. So it's interesting to see your perspective. Well, but I've used it as an example to tell authors that you'll write something and have no idea. I mean, yes, they sold probably millions of copies, but The Cross and Switchblade actually had a chapter, you may remember, where they found that the addicts who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit seemed to be successful.
Mm.
And he was telling this story to a Catholic priest who was visiting. And the Catholic priest says, What are you talking about? So they took a chapter and talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was actually that chapter, well, you know, the whole story, but that chapter that influenced these Catholics. You know, John Sherrill would have never had any idea when he was writing that book.
Of course not.
What would have come from that?
Did. I was in this tiny little church. I mean, if we had 20 people on a Sunday, it was a big deal. I mean, you know, there was nobody in the church. It was a dying church. And I was there with Harold, and it was just crazy. But I was just seeking God, and we used to pray by the hour for more of God, by the hour, day after day after day we would pray.
Well, I had the privilege of meeting Mrs. Peel just once, along with her husband, at a bookseller convention, I remember. They were very kind. I read his books, of course. And if you know anything about Donald Trump's story, he was actually in his church as a young adult, probably around in this era.
Yeah.
And in fact, Norman Vincent Peale wrote about him a couple of times. I document this in a couple of my books, that he said that he was an example of a young businessman who was a positive thinker and he would go far. So it seems prophetic now.
I met with Vincent Peale with another guy named Clayton Sonmore, who was with the Full Gospel Businessman. And we went to see him, and Clayton told his story, and he told all the heartaches and suffering. And Dr. Peel said, you know, I wouldn't have believed what you told me until you told me about the suffering and the heartaches. Then I realized that was really, really of God, because he apparently had more struggles than we realized. It was all that positive thinking, but he had had his, like we all do, we've all had suffering.
That's right. Let's talk about the early days of CBN.
Yeah.
You know, you're considered the father of Christian broadcasting.
Mm-hmm.
Back then, broadcasting, we just had three channels. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't at all what we see today. You were trained as a lawyer.
That's right.
You went to seminary. What made you get into broadcasting?
Well, I was, after I finished seminary, you know, the Lord, found the Lord, and the Lord led me into seminary. And I had graduated from what was called Biblical Seminary in New York. And I was spending time seeking the Lord. I spent at least a week or a month of sort of fasting and prayer to see what was next. And all I could get was, go to your home and tell what great things the Lord's done for you. So I packed up my meager belongings, because I'd sold everything I had, And I went to my home in Lexington, Virginia. And when I got there, there was a letter from a fellow that I'd been to high school with, whose name was George Lauderdale. And he said, there's a television station for sale in Portsmouth, Virginia. Would Pat be interested in claiming it for the Lord? Well, I didn't even own a TV set, much less a TV station. I knew nothing about TV at all. But I went down there, and I walked down from my house to the football field where I had gone to high school, and this tiny little field. And I was walking out there under the stars, and I said, God, if this is of you, how much is it going to cost? And the Lord gave me a couple of figures, and so I wrote the man who owned the station. I said, I hear you've got a TV station for sale. How much is it? And the number he gave me was right in between those two numbers the Lord had given me as I was praying. And so I contacted him, and, you know, as they say, the rest is history. But we made a deal to buy his station, and there was a rundown UHF station in Portsmouth, Virginia, that was called WTOV because it belonged to a guy who was a car dealer, and it was called Bright Motors, and I bought it from him. And that was how I started. But I knew nothing about television, but the Lord led me into it.
And the call letters were
WYAH, which means Yahweh, the name of God. And that's what I tried to get. TFC, which is Television for Christ, and somebody else had it. So I had to switch my plans to WYAH, and that means He Who Causes Everything to Be.
Well, I read Shout It From the Housetops years ago in the 70s. I don't know when it came out. And, of course, Jamie Buckingham helped you write that.
He did.
And Jamie was my friend and mentor. And so I know those struggles. In fact, if anyone's listening and you haven't read Shout From the Housetops, boy, you need to buy it on Amazon or wherever you can get it nowadays, because it's a wonderful story. But did you have any idea at all? Any idea? Because you were in survival mode, weren't you, in those
that's
early
right.
years? Just hand to mouth, one camera, a curtain.
That's all we had. We had the first day, and we went on the air. We had a gray curtain that had dry rot in it. And we had a cross that was made out of two pieces of cardboard with scotch tape together. That was the cross hanging up on this rotten curtain. One camera, and the camera had caught on fire. A 1 kilowatt transmitter, a 300-foot freestanding pole, and 17,000 ERP. That was it. And we hardly got around the block. You know, we didn't have a monitor. And I used to run down to a little convenience store down to the corner of the block to turn them on to see if we're on the air. I didn't even know if we're on the air. It was really fun in the early days.
Well, I remember one time you did a teaching on just despise not the day of small beginnings.
That's right.
And in my own career, I took comfort in that when I, you know, was getting started and felt it was very small and insignificant. But really, that can apply to anyone. You don't have to start a television network
exactly.
to have to believe God through whatever problems you're facing.
Well, you know, you don't start as a millionaire. And my first, I had $70 when I came down here. And I kept the books the first year, and our total income was $8,000 the first year. The second year, the total income was $20,000. That was it. That's all we had to do this, quote, ministry.
Including your salary.
Including, well, I got no salary. There's no way I could take a salary out of that. I had to live by faith, whatever that was.
So around that time, this would have been early 60s.
Right.
Christian Life magazine did a story about this station in Portsmouth, Virginia. And you'll remember the name Robert Walker, of course.
Well, he was one of our initial board members.
And did you make contact with him through that article?
I made contact with him in New York because he was interested in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I met him through with Harold Bredesen, and we learned that his interest in the charismatic move. That's how I got to know him.
Well, so I've read that article. You had three employees.
That's right. That's right.
And but obviously you had, you know, attracted enough attention that Christian Life wrote about it. But from those early beginnings, what kind of vision did you have? Did you ever think that you'd have a network and all the things that have developed since then?
I was praying, which I did an awful lot of, and the Lord revealed that if I would stay humble before Him, that I could have a network on the East Coast. And that's, you know, so I tried to get on my face and pray every day to be humble before the Lord. And I thought we would have airborne television, but it never came to pass. But we had one station, this one little station, and then before long we got another and another, and, you know, it grew from there.
And so fast forward to the 1980s. Mm-hmm. Ronald Reagan is president. There's the Christian Coalition. And you decide to run for president. What made you decide to run for president?
Well, you know, I've really bought into Reagan's philosophy. I thought there's nobody on the scene who embodies what he wanted as much as I do. And I said, I embody this, and I feel so connected to Ronald Reagan. And I just said, Lord, if you want me to do this, but I also put out a caveat, you know, I will run if I have 3 million signatures to, you know, start the campaign. And that was something else, but that's why I got into it. But it for a person who was a rank amateur, as I was, I'd not been in politics, although my family had. But I just felt that I could be a successor to Reagan. And I didn't realize that the voters thought that George Bush was the successor. And he became the nominee, not me.
But, of course, later on, time told that someone who wasn't a politician could be president. That's Donald Trump.
Trump
and
did it.
With the way the country is going, we almost needed a non-politician.
That's right.
What is your opinion of Donald Trump and the job he's doing?
Well, the job he's doing now is fabulous, Stephen. We had a candidate forum down here at Regent University, and we had all the candidates. I mean, if they say he got it, in terms of the concerns of the evangelicals, the thing that I had been fighting for so many years was the so-called Johnson Amendment. And when I heard Trump talking about the Johnson Amendment, I thought, I cannot believe I'm listening to a presidential candidate talking about repealing the Johnson Amendment. And what that was, it was a restriction on the liberty of independent organizations to support candidates for office. And it was so, I had been trying to lobby some kind of change in that law, the 501c3 law of the Internal Revenue, and I was unsuccessful. I talked to the top leaders, and Newt Gingrich imploded on the thing that he was involved in, and so the leaders wouldn't touch it. And here comes Trump and said, I don't think the Johnson Amendment is good. The next thing you know, he's not enforcing it. It's just fantastic.
Well, I've, you know, been concerned about that, too. And I've never heard that I can remember a politician talk about it.
Nobody
did. It was like the law. That's the way it was. Now, interestingly, only one nonprofit ever lost their nonprofit status. Sure. It was more the threat.
Exactly.
And it made all the religious people be like a little dog on a leash that the government could tug if they were going in the wrong direction. And, you know, in my book, my first book, A Guide in Donald Trump, I tell the story about a meeting with a bunch of preachers, mm-hmm. and it was a good meeting, and at the end, Trump asked for their support, and they all looked at the floor, and he said, what's wrong? And they said, we can't endorse you. And he said, why not? And they told him about the Johnson Amendment. He'd never heard of it. Mm-hmm. And he immediately said, that's wrong.
Yeah.
So you're right. He got it.
He got it.
And not only that, but he decided to make it important enough that he talked about it, and now he's given an executive order to not enforce it, but they're trying to change the law so the next president can't change it back.
You know, that Johnson Amendment, Lyndon Johnson was so mad because there was a nonprofit that somehow opposed his candidacy, and he jammed that thing through without any committee hearing. Actually, he got a vote through when he was majority leader, And nobody considered it. It wasn't vetted. It was just jammed through all because of him. And it was a horrible thing. But it was a sort of Damocles over all of us, because if you lose your tax-exempt status as a nonprofit, you really are hurt badly. And it was a threat, constant threat.
So now here we are at CVN, Regent University, one of the great educational institutions in our country. What's the future hold here?
Well, we are seeing overseas from CBN simply an extraordinary move of God. The numbers are so unbelievable, but I think they're accurate from all we can see from various Ipsos and other polling organizations. We're seeing about 100 million people come to the Lord every year, 100 million. And the Regent University is now in the top tier of universities in the nation because of its size and its quality. And we're turning out future leaders. So I think the future is very good. From what I've seen, Regent, for example, has been declared by the NSA a center for educational excellence in cybersecurity education by the NSA. And we have trained now in our, we have one of those devices that you use to war game cyber attacks. We had the Navy intelligence send their people in for training. The Steel people brought their people in from all around the world. The Maersk people brought their people in for training. And it's just great to see what Regent is doing. And so together we're marching hand in hand down the road very optimistically.
Well, a number of years ago, you wrote a book called The Turning Tide,
right,
where you could see something changing. And of course, in your lifetime, you've seen the charismatic movement.
Yeah.
You've seen the Reagan Revolution. You've seen all these things happen. What do you see happening now spiritually in our culture?
Stephen, I think that we're on the precipice of something that could be not good but bad. I think, you know, the Bible talks about they've broken the eternal covenant. And I think worldwide, the people have broken the covenant with God. And there's a wrath of God that's kind of impending. But right now in America, God's giving us a respite. I think what's happening in the election that we're looking at, God's going to give the Supreme Court, the lower courts, the United States Senate, the House of Representatives, and the presidency into the hands of Donald Trump and the Republicans. Never that I can remember anything like this happening. So God is opening up one more time for America. This is going to be an open window to say, if you will take that opportunity, it's the beautiful uplands, you know, of sunny uplands lying ahead for you, a wonderful future. If you reject it and turn back to breaking my covenant and widespread abortion and all of the evil of your pornography and all the rest of it, the judgment's going to fall on us. So right now, it's God's opportunity for this great nation, and one that I don't think I've ever had in my lifetime.
Well, what you're talking about are like massive trends that a lot of people feel they have no control over. Yet, you know, even the way you minister on the 700 Club, people write in and talk about divorce problems or marriage problems. Or so how does an average person respond to what you just said? What should they do?
Well, I think, among other things, we've got to pray. We really have to pray. And, you know, God spoke to Solomon, said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's got to do all those things. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. But there's got to be a national turning. And I think in measure, you can have a revival like under King Josiah at the top, and yet at the same time, judgment will come because of what Manasseh's sins were. So I think that we'll see here, if indeed at the grassroots of their country, people turn from their wicked ways, God will heal this land, and it'll be a beautiful future.
Boy, that's encouraging. Well, we covered a lot of ground in
sure did, my friend.
A short time. I know that it would take hours and hours and hours to glean everything, but thank you for being willing to go in depth with me today.
Friend, thank you thank you for the book, Trump Aftershock. You have material in this book, Stephen, that nobody else has, and it's too good to miss. So thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.